So what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about something very important as we continue to allow God to reshape our mindset to understand that we are not the primary ones working on our lives, that God is. That's so important to understand theologically and philosophically, because sometimes we adopt a mindset where we don't understand grace and we don't understand the gospel, and we live our life in vain pursuit of trying to work harder and do better to become better, whether it's to be more accepted by God or to more accept ourselves or to work for our salvation. Whatever it is that is an unhealthy mindset that leads us to places of condemnation and fruitlessness in our life. I hate to talk about snow today because it's so beautiful out. But I got a good story. Well, I think it's decent. Grace, thank you. Everyone knows it snowed this winter. If you missed that, I'm praying for you. I was out. Me and my family decided that we were going to go out in the snow after being in the house 22 consecutive hours of snowing. I was going to take on the shoveling duty, and my wife and my two daughters were going to go outside and build a snowman. So I went to work shoveling my driveway and taking care of the steps and doing all those things. And my wife and my two daughters outside taking their time crafting the snowman. So some time went by, and when I had finished shoveling, I walked in the backyard and the snowman was finished. He had his hat on. Everyone knows a carrot makes the project. His buttons on. Scarf, I think, was on there. And it was picture time. Do you know I jumped right in that picture? Arms around the snowman like I built that snowman. It made the phone. Me and my wife had it on the phone. Me and my two daughters, Natalie, ended up taking the picture. Anyone looking at that picture would have said, man, he built a good snowman. He was working hard to craft that snowman. But what they don't realize is I had no part in the craftsmanship of that snowman. But I got to be part of the picture. It is the same with our lives when it comes to the gospel and God shaping us into the image of His Son. We get to be part of the picture. We get to participate in all the grace and all the joy. But it is God who crafts us. It is God who called us. It is God who created us. It is God who birthed us. It is God who is going to finish the work that He started in us. You don't have to work on yourself. What we do is we respond in grace to what God is doing in our lives. And that will be far more fruitful for you mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And you will become more like Christ when you respond to God's work rather than think you have to do the work yourself. That's the worst thing, isn't it? I wasn't good enough this week. I had a good Tuesday and Wednesday, but Monday was bad. Right? We go in and out of God's favor in our mind, not theologically, not in reality, but in our mind, in our emotions, we feel like we fall in and out of God's grace. Some of us struggle and say, you know what? I'm never going to change. I'm never going to be more like Christ. I'm never going to be proud of where I am as a follower of Jesus. This message is for you today, because you are right where God wants you to be today, because it's all because of the blood of Jesus that we are fully righteous, and fully reconciled to God. Do you hear me? He's not looking at any of us today as we worship Him. Any of us in any of our days and say, he needs to get to that point, or she needs to get to that point, till I love him, or I love her, or I'll use them. If He waited till we were perfect to use us, we would never be used. If He waited till we stopped that habit or grew in maturity, we would never be loved. God loves us right now because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He's not going to leave us that way. And He's the best craftsman in the business. He will finish the work that He started in each one of us for His glory and for our joy. So if we can just look at the screen or turn in your Bibles or on your phones to Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I want to start with this. We are, capital H, capital I, capital S, we are His workmanship. I hear people all the time say to me, I'm working on myself. I'm working on myself. And I understand the thought and the heart behind it, but that philosophy and that approach will lead you to a place of inadequate self-improvement. We'll always fall short in our lives. We do this because we have unrepentant sin, right? There's sin in our life. There's areas we need to mature in. And we say, I gotta work on myself. I gotta work on myself. I have to do it. This leads you to two different places, okay? When we work hard to change ourselves, I want to tell you two places we land. No matter how good the intention is, this is where we land. We land in legalism, or we land in judging others, right? So let me dress more religious, right? I'm going to work hard. This collar is going to be popped. The shirt's going to be tucked in. I'm going to look more modest than any person in here. Right? I'm not going to watch an R-rated movie for the rest of my life. That's going to make me more holy or more adequate in God's eyes. I'm going to do more. I'm going to be better. I'm going to adopt legalism. That's going to make me better. You know what happened to the Pharisees when they thought they were working harder to make themselves better? They became legalistic wolves that devoured the people of God instead of fed them with the gospel. When we try to work hard on our own merit, we become tremendously legalistic, and no one can live up to our standards, not even ourselves. The second one is that when we work hard on ourselves, I'm going to get better, we become tremendously judgmental. It's like that person who starts working out 3 days in, they're looking at everyone else like, why aren't you in the gym? You're talking about you just got in the gym. We start talking about people. Because it's inadequate in our own works, we say, look at what this person's doing. Look at how much better I am than them. Look at this, look at that. Let me do a translation for you. I'm so much better than them. Look at me. I'm amazing. That's what happens. We think we're getting better, but we're not. Because if our efforts aren't rooted in the gospel, aren't rooted in meekness, aren't rooted in brokenness, we're not becoming more like Christ. We become more inflated views of ourselves that we're getting better when we're getting worse. Because the closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to the gospel, you realize that, man, you're not closer, you're further. But Jesus, He filled that gap. And it breaks you. It doesn't puff you up. Love doesn't puff you up. It breaks you. There's a story in the scripture, and Pastor Dave talked about it last week. He talked about, I'll talk about a text, but he exposed the text in this way. He said, we were dead, and God made us alive. There's a story in the Gospels that talk about Jesus' friend Lazarus. I'm sure many of you have heard that story. Maybe some of you haven't. Lazarus was dead. I'm talking 4 days dead. 4 days dead. Jesus goes to the tomb. He says, take away the head of the tomb, the door. What do they call that thing? The door, the tombstone, whatever it is. Show me grace. Slide that thing away. He says, take that away. The people around said, Jesus, we can't do that. He's been in there 4 days. He's rotting. He's rotting. The odor, it's going to stink. It's going to be horrible. We don't want to see that. Jesus says, throw that away. He calls Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, right from the dead, 4 days, miraculous, Son of God, doing amazing things as signs that he was the Son of God. Lazarus walks out of the tomb. People's minds are blown. You know what they weren't saying? Look at how Lazarus laid in that grave 4 days. Man, that guy could lay in a grave. They said, look at the power of Jesus. Look at the power of the Son of God. Look at the power of the gospel. Look at the workmanship of God. Lazarus was Jesus' workmanship. He took dead men and raised them from the grave. We are Jesus' workmanship. He took us when we were dead spiritually, and he raised us and made us alive in Christ for good works. Now, one of the reasons we are his workmanship is because we couldn't do the job. We couldn't do the job. We failed in the task of living a perfect life with a perfect attitude, with perfect intentions, with perfect actions. We failed miserably, and there's only one who could live perfectly, glorifying God the Father and loving his neighbor perfectly to meet all the requirements of the law. There's only one. We all failed at the job. Fire it. Jesus was the only one who could do the ultimate good work. And that was live the perfect life, die the perfect death, and rise again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. You guys hear me? That is the ultimate good work right there. Now, what happens right there? Now, notice I'm preaching on one verse today. Dave preached on the prior 9 verses last week. These are connected. And the last verse before this one, so no man can boast. What happens to us when we feel like we worked on ourselves and we're doing a good job? We walk a little taller. The swag comes back. The leg dips a little bit. How are you doing? All of a sudden, we think that we are something. We begin to boast in our disciplines. We begin to boast in our actions. We begin to boast in our decisions. And we become bigger, and we become bigger, and the gospel becomes smaller. But when we boast in the fact that we're Christ's work, it goes in the right way. We decrease that he might increase. We are God's workmanship. Now, the important thing that needed to happen was Jesus needed to give us a good heart. We needed a new heart with new desires. I want to read you this quote from R.C. Sproul. It says, in a book he wrote about Ephesians, he says, the problem is not that man does not have the capacity to choose. I hear that question all the time, right? What are you saying? We don't have any choice? What are you saying? We have only any, don't have a decision? What do you say? This is all fatalistic? Why do I even do anything if it's already determined? And this was just so eye-opening to me. The problem is not that man does not have the capacity to choose. The problem is that he does not have a desire for God. Now, everyone say, well, everyone desires God. I disagree. Man might desire a God crafted in his own image. Maybe I'm with you on that. Because we love to craft gods in our own image. We desire gods that are okay with the way we live. We desire gods that lift us up how we feel about ourselves. And really, we are amazing. We craft gods that believe with our convictions and what we think. We craft these gods. We might desire these gods. But we have no desire for the one and only true God unless we're given a new heart. I'm not going to argue with you on choice. I'm going to argue with you on desire. It is God. Unless man is born again, unless he's given a new heart, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Do you hear what Jesus is preaching there? We need that new heart with new desires to do real good works. Because once again, what we can do is we can have our own definition of good works. And this is where one of the most widely read passages comes into play. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says what? I can give all my goods to the poor, but if I don't have love, it amounts to nothing. I can give my body to be burned. That's serious, right? I can be martyred. But if I have not love, I am nothing. We can do good works that aren't rooted in glorifying God. Do you understand me? We can do good works so we look good. We can do good work because we believe that our philosophy is better than God's. We can do good works for so many other reasons. But good works were made not so people would look at you, but people would look at your Father. It tells us in Luke, do your good works that you might glorify your Father who is in heaven. Every good work has to be done out of a new heart with the intention and the motive of glorifying God. I don't do good to point myself. I don't do good because I am good. I do good because God is good and give me a new heart and the gospel is good. Do you guys hear me? We can waste our life on what we think are good works. And if they are not works that point to Jesus, they are not works that will give a eternal fruit. And that will be for God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom. So I'm going to embarrass somebody right now. Maybe not. But it was a good illustration. And I was looking for illustrations during the message. So Alex, you're the only one here. And Lydia, she would have been embarrassed, so Lydia's not here. But what happened is, many of you are kind to us and all those beautiful things. I'm just using Alex as an example because it's very recent. Alex and Lydia, they're very kind with giving gifts. And one thing as a pastor is, it's refreshing to your soul when someone expresses their appreciation. There's something just wonderful. As a pastor, you go through ups and downs. You're human like the rest, like all of us. And so when someone that you're caring for and loving and you're one of their pastors, when they show you appreciation and give you a gift, that's something that really lifts your soul. It really lifts your soul. So I don't know if I mentioned this guy, but last October when we went to Disney World, all of a sudden we get a call at 6 o'clock. Alex and Lydia said, well, can we drop by? We got something for you. And they gave us a $100 gift certificate. And it was the details. You know when you get a gift and it's the details that matter? Like, they made sure Elsa was on it so the kids went wild. Like, you know, like Elsa was on the gift certificate at Disney World so the kids went wild. And they just said, we just want to show you love. I remember being moved by that. And then recently at our anniversary, Alex walked up to me during house church and he said, this is for you. I opened up a paper and he said, make sure you read it so you know what it is. It was reservations to a hotel for a night in Boston for our 12th anniversary. I remember being like, wow. Thank you for, first of all, thinking. Second of all, showing love. And it just makes me feel so loved and appreciated. Me and Natalie, it was just very kind. And so after we enjoyed the night there, I think it was last week, I said, I got to get them a gift. But know why I was torn? I'm like, they're going to think I'm going to get them a gift because I feel like I have to get them a gift. Do you ever feel like that? Like, I don't want them to feel like I have to get them a gift. But what happened is, I wanted to do good because they had done good to us. I didn't feel like I was paying back a debt. I didn't feel like I had to do it in order to continue to be loved by them. I didn't feel any of that. Wasn't my motive. That wasn't our motive. Our motive is, that was so good, that was so loving, that I want to do good. There's desires in my heart that we want. So we went down and we got them a gift certificate somewhere and they came over, we played Ticket to Ride, my new favorite game. And we gave them that gift. And I made sure I tempered it with, we're not getting this because we thought we had to. It's because you did good to us. And we want to return by doing this good thing out of the love in our heart. It's the same with the gospel. Do you guys hear me? The gospel, God has done so much good for us. He has given us a new heart. I don't do good to be saved. I don't say, man, there's 30 things I got to do this week good to be in favor with God. I don't do good because I'm in debt to anybody, because Jesus paid the debt. Sometimes we do good because we think we're putting God in our debt. Do you guys hear me? He's going to have to do this for me. I'm going to stop smoking and swearing, and He better bless me. Like, you're putting God into your debt. I'm picking up those works. Okay, mighty genie, you've got to bless me. No, God's not in our debt. And we don't do good because we're in His debt. We do good because God has done good for us, the greatest ultimate good in the gospel, and that makes you want to do good for others. Because you've been given a new heart with new desires that you never had before. We no longer have to be users. You don't have relationship where you use people. Isn't that the worst? When you feel like someone's just in the relationship with you to use you? You help them in maybe their career, or you help them with giving money, or you help them with making whatever it is. That's the worst, to be in relationships where you feel like you're being used or you're using others. The gospel frees us of all of that. God has freely given us his love and his goodness, and we get to do good works. Isn't it good to do good works? Doesn't it feel good for the soul to do good? Because those dead works feel nasty. It feels good. And I want you to hear this. God prepared for each one of us corporately and individually beforehand, before time, before we created, before we were born, he created good works for us to walk in. I want you to start thinking of sovereign destiny. Like you have a sovereign mentality that before God knitted you in your mom's womb, he had a plan for your life to do many good works. That means that before the creation of all things, before you were born, God ordained that you would be saved, given a new heart, and walk in the good works that he prepared for you. Every detail of your life, from where you were born, to the family that you were born into, to the struggles you have been through, to the grace you have received, has set you up perfectly to walk in good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. Every detail of your life has prepared you for that. So one of the good works I think Restoration Road, one of the many good works Restoration Road is called to, I think we've been uniquely called to see many people overcome addiction. I believe we've been uniquely called to that. Before we planted the church, I said that. And it was part of our vision. And it was amazing, because even, for many of you know, Rich Winnett, he owns a sober home around the street. He comes to this church. He's a member of this church. When he ever walked in and said, I bought a sober home around the corner where we house 30 guys who want to live sober, and I want to come here. Why don't you come down to the house tonight and introduce yourself? I said, you know what? God prepared this work, and we're going to walk in it. Then I read an article this week. You know how many people died from heroin overdoses this year? 1,000. Do you know how much that is up in the past 2 years? 33%. 33% rise in heroin overdoses. I both was broken, because I know that's part of what we're called to a Restoration Road, to really create the space for those who battle addiction to find freedom in the gospel. I was broken because of the article. I said, this is unacceptable. But I was also grateful because I realized there's someone here who's not part of that statistic. And what that said to me is that that's a good work that we're doing. Right? That we get to be part of that good work where we create the space in the gospel of grace for people to come to be freed and liberated. So the gospel is what they're addicted to, not heroin. Isn't that awesome? Restoration Road, you are part of that. There's people in here who are not one of the 1,000 who lost their lives, but they're one of many who are now God's workmanship and will do good works. Made me smile. That's not Joey Thompson. That's not one person. That's Restoration Road. By God's grace, before he created the foundation, he said, this local church is going to be part of my work to do good work in this way and many others. I also have the privilege to be the one who gives out the mercy checks to people in need. So we start with the local body. If there's someone in need in here, we have a budget for mercy that we cut checks and we buy gifts every quarter to someone who needs. So we start here, and if there's someone outside need, we do that. So I'm the one who gets to walk up to the mom whose son has a rare disease and give the check from all our tithes and offerings to help them pay for their hospital bills. Do you know how good that makes me feel? I feel privileged. I want to bring you, but you guys are busy. I say, man, what a good work that I get to be a part of. I get to give a family, because of the work we're doing here, a check to help them pay for rent when I know that a father is working hard to provide for his family, but they're coming up short. That's what we get to do. That good work. And it goes on and on. I wish I could tell you about every single thing that we've done that I've got to be a part of and say, God, why do you allow me to be the ambassador and give the check? But you guys are doing good work because God has created us for good works. And the greatest work is that people get to hear and grow in the gospel every single week. That's the greatest thing. So it's good to give to people's temporary needs. We want to give food, we want to give shelter, we want to give clothes. But there's an eternal need that we all have. And that's to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and live out the gospel. And that's the primary thing we do that is the ultimate good work here at Restoration Road. So I want to give you some ways to respond to God's work in your life. Because you say, what am I supposed to do? Just sit around and say, God's working. No, we get to participate in a relationship with God, and I want to give you some helpful ways. The first thing is you have to understand that God is patient with you. God is patient. And I just want to read this verse to you, Psalm 103:8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is so hard for me to understand. One of my recent prayers is, God, show me, and it's been ongoing, show me that you're a loving and you're a gentle father, because I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But God reveals himself as slow to anger. How many of us see God slow to anger, or just see him up there with a baseball bat, like, you better not? God is slow to anger. He's gentle. He lovingly leads us back as his workmanship. That's not easy for me, because I don't understand good fatherhood. And secondly, I'm so, at times, impatient. Like, I remember I was doing some yard work in my front yard, and when Joe comes over to help with yard work, you realize that you have to tally 3 hours onto everything you're going to do. So it's a half an hour project. You've got a 1 to 5. You've got to slot that time for it to be done. You know what I mean? So there was a bush in my front yard, and I'm like, I'm going to rip this bush out of the ground. I don't want to be doing this on a Saturday. I'm going to run up to just rip it out. And there Joe Vec is. He's been planning since last night how he's attacked this bush. So much. I never seen a man receive more joy from landscaping. And he had his shovel, and we both had a shovel, so the goal was to get this bush out. So Joe has a shovel, and he throws it under the bush. My strategy is, because of my impatience, I'm going to come around the side. I'm going to manhandle this bush. And I'm going to rip the thing from the roots and rip it out and just walk away like that's how we do around here. Joe looked at me after wasting my life. I just kept struggling. I'm pulling this stupid bush. He said, you're trying to do something in 2 minutes that's going to take us a half an hour. You can't rip that bush out in 2 minutes. We've got to get in there. We've got to get the roots. We've got to pick it up. And always stuck with me in everything in my life. It's the same with us. We're not going to change in 2 minutes. God's going to be sanctifying us for the rest of our life. He's a patient father. He's a patient father. This isn't an operation. This is dead to life. You guys understand me? He's going to be sanctifying you. He's going to be changing you. He's not anxious God pulling on that bush. He's taking his time. He's going to take those things out of our life that do not glorify him. He's going to use us for his glory and for good works. So understand God is patient. Allow your mind to rest in the truth of the gospel that way. The second thing is respond well to God the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. We can at times not want to hear that we need to repent. At times, we don't want to hear that we need to repent of an area in our life. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. The Word of God is a gift. When we're confronted with truth, that's a gift. Repentance is a beautiful thing for the soul. See, how repentance works is the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, reveals areas in your life, whether it's sin, habits, or whatever, and he says, I want to change this in you. You start to get convicted in your conscience of things. And you can't say, I shouldn't be living like this as a follower of Jesus. God the Holy Spirit says, I want to change this for your good. See, a lot of people think, oh man, this is hard. It is the best thing in your life when you get convicted of something. But God is telling you, I don't want that sin to take away your joy. I don't want that sin to take away your fruitfulness. I want that sin to hinder your conscience. So what you do is when you get convicted in that area, when the Holy Spirit convicts your mind, your heart, your emotions, repent. Verbally say to God, I repent of my sin. I repent. I give it to you. I know you bore my sins. I receive your grace. Do you guys hear me? That's one of the most important things for your sanctification. Receive the grace of God. Repent of your sin quickly. Don't say I'll do it tomorrow. Because unrepentant sin will mess you up that night. Just mess you up. It'll mess you up for the week. You'll be angry and you won't know why you're angry. You'll be irritated and you won't know why you're irritated. You'll be anxious and you don't know why you're anxious. You'll have no peace and say why? A lot of the times it's unrepentant sin. It's keeping you up at night. Freely give that to God. Freely give that to God. He bore that on the cross. And he forgives freely for us when we repent. The third thing is, accept God's forgiveness. Another hard one for me. I want to make myself pay for my sin. Does anyone else feel like that? I'm going to pay for this one. I'm going to make myself pay for the sin. Catholic theology ruined so many of us, our understanding of forgiveness. Catholic theology messed up our understanding of forgiveness. Because it taught us that we could say like 10 Hail Marys, do 3 cartwheels, and go to a charitable event and was forgiven. The heck is that all about? Are you kidding me? That does a few things. That a few detrimental things. First of all, it takes away from Jesus' work on the cross. Really? Why do you have to die? Is all I have to do is 3 cartwheels. Really? I can say Hail Marys? Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. There it goes. That is such crazy talk. It takes away from Jesus' work on the cross. First of all, it makes sin a lot lighter than it is. Sin is serious. It pinned the Son of God to a cross where he was beaten, flogged, rejected, humiliated. If we think we can just get rid of sin by throwing a few Hail Marys and going to charitable event, why did Jesus die on the cross? And thirdly, it thinks that it creates horrible thinking where we think that we can pay for our own sin. We can't pay for our own sin. That's why Christ had to pay for it. And that's why you can rest in the forgiveness of God. Because Jesus paid the price so you don't have to beat yourself up all week. You guys hear me? He paid that price. Believe me, I'm still learning with you. Because I'm just so mad at myself. And I shouldn't be. When I'm not Jesus. Man, you've got to be perfect, Joey. And I beat myself up. And I say, I'm going to do more good. My disciplines are going to get better. That Bible's going to get read tomorrow. And one day, I'm going to read the whole thing. You don't pay for sin that way. Because Jesus already paid for your sin. You know what we do? We repent and we receive the free grace of God. And it's beautiful. Drink it in. Love it. Enjoy it. That's why Jesus died, so we could have it. Know that he will complete the work that he started in you. Right? That's the final thing I want you to be thinking of. Some of us get anxious, like, this ain't going to get finished. We think we're like one of those people who start a project and never finish. That thing is never going to get finished. God is going to finish the work that he started in you. He's going to finish that work. So here you go. Here's your gospel assignment for the week. I'm starting to give you homework. We tend to focus on where we need to change instead of where God has already changed us. Right? If you're like me, you can be prone to the negative. These are the wrong things. This is what we tend to focus on where we need to change instead of where God has already changed us. I want to ask you to do this week, and I'm not checking up on you. But I hope you do it. I want you to look back in your life, whether you've been following Jesus for 6 months, or following Jesus for a year, or following for 10 years, or following for 50 years. I want you to look back and write down how God has changed you. And I want them to be, it could be something like, I was a very unforgiving person, and now I forgive. I was very impatient, and now I'm patient. I was extremely unloving, now I'm loving. Like, there could be fruits of the Spirit. What has God done in your life? You were lazy, now you're a hard worker. You were a complainer, now you're an encourager. You are a gossiper, and now you're an interceder. What does that look like in your life? I asked you to write three things where you see God sanctifying work in your life. Write them down. And thank God that He's doing that work in your life. Secondly, because I don't want to start there, I want you to look at your spouse, if you're married, or a close friend, if you're not married, or a mom, or a dad, or a brother and sister. I want you to look at their life. And I want you to write three ways for all those who believe and have the faith in Christ. Write three ways in which Christ has changed them because they are His workmanship too. That's so important. Because you know what? Sometimes we don't apply the grace to other people. Yes, we are His workmanship, but God's working on everyone else too. And sometimes we hold people to standards they can't live up to. And we have to extend God's grace to them. We have to see the evidence of God's grace in their life. So I ask you to do that this week. Three things that God's changed you, three things He's changed someone close in your life. And thank God that He's working on all of us as His church. Restoration Road, been created before time, before you're born, for creation, for all of us to walk in good works. You're going to walk in good works because Jesus is going to do that for us. Live in that truth. Live in that gospel. Let's pray.